Now we're coming to look at the last fruit of the Spirit. Namely, temperance. Now, last is by no means least, of course. Not that it is of lesser importance than that which has gone before. And temperance means self-control. But it is not really self-control in the sense that in our, of ourselves, we are quite unable to control ourselves. And that is why, of course, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that is worked in us by the Spirit of God, something that has not previously been in us, not to any great extent, at any rate. And so we have to think that, and remind ourselves that this is something that comes from God. And it is something that we need, as Christians, to walk aright before God. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, when it gives the list of sins that human beings commit. I'll read from verse 1 just to give a little bit of context. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, incontinency, of course, is a medical term and condition, which means out of control, not able to exercise control, and it is the opposite of temperance, which is to be in control. So the natural man in his fallen state concerning sinful behavior, one of the characteristics of that is that they're out of control. And that is, of course, because we have fallen and sinful natures, and because our natures are fallen and sinful, we're not able to control it. We obey the flesh in the lust thereof. There can be some degree of control in a nation where there are Christian principles and discipline, what is coercion, rather than something that is inwardly the case with the individual. Now, we live in a day, of course, when the restraints have been thrown off, and incontinency, especially in regard to moral values, has gone out the window, whereby even women who we, I suppose wrongfully, would expect some restraint, have thrown off restraint and are behaving, well, you know how they do behave. Certainly there is no control, there's no self-control there. And that's the state with the natural man in so many areas, that they are out of control. Now, I read there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, because Paul was referring to men, obviously athletes, verse 25, every man that striveth to the mastery is temperate in all things. That they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, i.e., when people are training for an athletic event, then they lay aside doing certain things. When I used to be a boxer, for instance, then I trained very hard and avoided alcohol, not altogether, and garbage food. But he says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So that it is something more than just merely keeping your body under subjection, though Paul says he kept his body under subjection. He actually uses the analogy of boxing, because he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. That's shadow boxing. I did a lot of shadow boxing. In other words, when he was, you're saying, you know, when he was running, he was doing it in earnest. When he was fighting in a spiritual sense, it was to some purpose. He meant to hit somebody, not literally, but with the truth. But he says, I keep my body under subjection. See, he was dedicated to the cause of Christ. And we should be dedicated to the cause of Christ. And to this end, we do need to deny ourselves, even some legitimate things. Now, Christ said, and this was not just applicable to some elite few, he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so there is even the situation that when we might feel like sitting down by a warm fire on a winter's day, yet because of the cause of truth and because men and women are dying in their sins, we feel constrained to leave our fireside and to go out and bear testimony to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. There might be some of us of a timid disposition. I am not of a timid disposition, but nevertheless, I can feel quite on tenterhooks on occasion. It's not so much that I'm frightened of men, because I'm not, but I'm always get nervous in situations because you don't know what awaits you. And people in uniform especially may try to browbeat us. But some people are naturally timid. And therefore they have to overcome that. There may be some, in fact I think there are all too many, who are more concerned about their reputation than the cause of Christ, especially ministers. They don't want to upset anybody. They don't want to be evil spoken of. And therefore they keep quiet. Well, you see, they're not denying themselves, taking up their cross and following Christ. Yesterday, after the preaching was over, two Americans approached some of the folk, and their questions really were quite deceitful by their terminology. But one of the things they said, do you think person to person is a better way of witnessing than ranting? So, of course, what was underlying that question, the word ranting, was aimed at the preachers. But you know, all of those used in the great 18th century revival, the Wesley brothers, Whitfield, Grimshaw, Howell Harris, and Daniel Rowland, not to mention those for the Welsh, were all called, known as ranters. That was the disparaging term by which they were known. They're great preachers. Well, I gladly accept the appellation of ranter if I should see the move of God's Spirit or anything like it that happened in those days. But you see, these people would probably pretend to be Christian. Now, we have found that, especially from the charismatic constituency, but also the neo-evangelical constituency, the one thing they hate is preaching. We'd hardly got started yesterday till a young woman came over complaining about the noise. She had a tight, dressed in tight with a shirt that came down to about here. And she said we were spoiling some sort of a witness they were having. Now, and let me explain, in Trafalgar Square there's an empty pedestal where there's no monument, no statue on it. So in the past 6 months or so people every hour go up there and do some sort of a performance, you know. I mean, I was looking over at the young fellow and he was doing this and all that. Supposed to be a Christian witness, you know. So she was raging. I said, well, you know, we have arranged to be here. We have a permit to be here. And we're going to preach. So she went away in high dudgeon, and I said, you know, I said, your dress is immoral. Whereupon she immediately showed me her rear end. Literally. Now, this is a Christian, supposedly. Now, these are things we have to face. But what I'm saying is, there is a great big constituency calling themselves Christian that hates the preaching of the word for whatever reason. But we should delight when we hear the word of God being preached. And that passage I read, you know, where Paul says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Now, Paul was not a raster in the sense that he wasn't very eloquent, it would seem, but they called him a babbler. What will this babbler say? So nothing new. So we have to, one of the things that we have got to get under control is self-preservation and being concerned about what people think about it. We should be concerned what God thinks about us, not what men think about us. And I can guarantee you this, if the world speaks well of you or me, we are not honoring God and his word as we should. And the Bible tells us that, woe unto you when the world speaks well of you. So, to me, that is one place where we need to introduce self-control, because you see, naturally, as human beings, we are egotistical. And for the most part, we want people to think well of us. I'd have to say I never really suffered from that, because most men didn't care what people thought, but I suppose sometimes it might have been nice if somebody thought well of you. But different people suffer from different problems, and we all suffer from some problem or other, more than any other. So a lot of people are very concerned about what other people think about them. Well, you know, if we speak the truth, we should not be concerned what people think about them. I can guarantee you this. The world will not think very much about you at all. We had plenty of people yelling yesterday, I can tell you. There was one woman yelling her head off. I couldn't hear what she was speaking. But I could tell by her features she was not a happy bunny at all. So what? She was hearing the truth. It was biting. Who knows what may come of that. So we're not to be concerned about what people think about it. We've got to stop that. But we should be concerned about what God says about it. Is he going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Enter ye into the joy of your Lord or not? So reputation, never mind. Maybe some people are concerned about their lack of learning. Well, you know that some old preacher said God used the jawbone of an ass to slay 1,000 men. So if you feel you're a bit of a donkey in the intellectual stakes, in fact, God probably will use you more than the ones who think they are intellectual. Listen, we've all got God-given abilities. They're not the same, but we've all got them. If we've got them more than others, then there is a greater demand upon us You know, when God gives us talents, he expects us to use them, and those that have few talents. And you know what the parable of the talent teaches us. Don't hide your talent in the ground, in the earth, flesh. Use it. Again, I will quote Edmund Burke. They be most mistaken who, because they can do but little, do nothing. We all can do a little. And a little done in a proper spirit in the name of Christ can accomplish great things. After all, he said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and a mustard seed is extremely light, so if you had it in the palm of your hand, it would just float away on the wind. Which makes me think I haven't even got that much faith. When you think about it, as a grain of mustard seed. But you see, it's a little faith in a great God that accomplishes them. So we are not to be concerned, oh, people might think we're ignorant. Don't know much. See, this is what keeps a lot of people from contending, for instance, against evolution. Because they don't want to be considered backwoodsmen, ignorant, unlearned. Remember the apostles. They were astonished at the apostles' doctrine, but said, you know, these ignorant and unlearned men, whence they got this wisdom from? At least they acknowledged it was wisdom, rather than the clowns we have today. And remember, to the worldly wise, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So let the world think we're fools. That's the context, by the way, in which Paul says he's a fool for Christ's sake. Not for people, clergymen and others, dressing up as clowns in the pulpit. They are clowns. They are fools, they're buffoons. That's not what Paul meant at all, of course. It was that the world considered preaching foolish. Well, says Paul, we're going to be fools then, if that's what the world thinks. But it's not foolishness with God. But if you act the fool like these people act the fool, it really is, and bring the gospel, of course, into total disrepute. So don't be concerned about your reputation, about your learning or lack of it. Well, let's come to things. We do the outer things. You know, to be a disciple means you need discipline. When I was in America there had a little bit of fun, I was trying to drill two Americans. And it was a bit of a shambles. And of course people had a laugh at it. But the thing is, in a way, that's a picture of our lives. When we get converted, we're a shambles. There's often a lack of discipline there in our lives. I mean, just talking now about outward discipline. We get up any time, we go to bed any time, we eat any time. There's no order, there's no structure in our lives. And I mean, we know people like that. You know, they just eat any time, they get up any time, any time you please. No discipline. And we're just talking now about outward things here. We need discipline in our lives. That's what discipling means. It has the connotation of discipline. We need to have order in our lives, even at that level. So that our lives is not a disorganized shambles. And as Christians, we need to exercise control in that area. Any time will not do. I've often said here, you know, I'll say it again, imagine, you know, we're going to launch a big attack. I forgot my bayonet. Where's the ammunition carrier? Who's the machine gunner? No, they didn't get up. Well, you know what would happen in a real army if you did that? You really would never get up again. Where's the artillery? Now, they didn't feel like it today. Is that a way to run an army? Of course it isn't. And those of us who have been in the forces know they have ways of making sure you don't behave like that. Yet we are in the army of God. And we need to exercise self-control in these areas. And we need, by the enabling of God, to do it. Because even some people, even on that level, can't even do it. And that's the easy thing. Order in our lives. There's even order in what we're eating. I feel a bit nervous about it. But I seriously, we need to eat healthy food if we can afford it, and most people can. We shouldn't be eating junk food. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if we eat unhealthy food, we may not be fit to do the Lord's service. Even at that level. You know, if we are going to get high blood pressure, or blocked up artery, or whatever. Now, don't get me wrong, we can get that anyway. But we can aggravate it or cause it even by our lifestyle. I mean, if we have an over fondness for trifles or such things, we have to resist it. You know, it has a powerful pull on us. But we have to say no, even in things like that. And obviously, as Christians, we should not be drinking alcohol. There's an increasing tendency for evangelicals to justify drinking alcohol. Alcohol is a product of fermentation, corruption, and is a drug that knocks the brain out of proper operation and allows the lusts of the flesh to be manifested. When people are under the influence of alcohol, they're out of control. Not only in their bodily movements, but in their lustful appetites. And therefore, no Christian should go anywhere near it. We are to be what? Filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Oh, they say, but that's drinking to excess. No, it says, wherein is excess? In wine, in the drinking of wine there is excess. Doesn't mean excessive drinking. It's drinking wine itself is in excess. But be filled with the Spirit. And how we need to be filled with the Spirit. So eating and drinking, that's important. Even keeping a reasonable volume of fitness. And by that I don't mean we go around pounding the streets, etc., etc. But nevertheless, walking never does any harm. Just to keep ourselves fit, not because we wanted to have the body beautiful, but that we're fit to do the Lord's service. Now, they are the easy things. Then, our prayer life. We're very busy people, a lot of us. But we should never be too busy to pray. I'd have to confess sometimes I am, as I pray as I ought to pray. Prayer is so important because, to me, it's one of the chief means of grace. Now, I can just give you a little scenario, in the evening especially. Right. Well, I think I'll have a prayer time now. Then hops into your mind, well, I better wash the dishes up first. Wash the dishes. Oh, that window looks dirty. Better sweep the floor, and then I'll pray. Well, better put these clothes away. And by the time we get down to prayer, we're dead beat. It's easy done. I've done it. Not so much the washing up, but other things. Well, I have to do them, but anyway. But you know what I mean? Are you waking up in the morning, must get up and pray? Oh, it just feels so lovely in bed this morning. And you know, I've had a bad night, and I do need a rest. and we rationalize it away and we get up and we go out to work prayer. We need discipline in prayer. The old children's chorus, Daniel was a man of prayer, daily he prayed 3 times. Well, of course, we can pray while we're working. I pray while I'm working. I pray on the way to and from work when I'm not sleeping, not to be honest. But while that is beneficial, it's getting into the closet and praying where the best praying is done, and getting into communion with God. Feasting upon the Word of God. There are an awful lot of God's people that know very little about the Word of God. How can that be? And Paul, of course, is speaking of babes in Christ. He says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then we go on to the strong meat of the Word. And I dare say, in those two areas, it's probably one of the greatest causes of weakness in the Christian church. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to make sure that time is laid aside for praying and reading the Word. The study of Scripture. How many of God's people don't know what they believe? Oh, I'm trusting in Jesus. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm trusting in Him. Well, why? Well, what does that mean? Well, He died on the cross for me. How do you mean He died on the cross for me? Oh, well, He loved me. Yeah, but how can dying on the cross save you? I don't know. He just died on the cross. I tell you, there's a lot of Christians don't know as to why that dying on the cross was effectual. They don't know that He expiated sin and propitiated God, that is to say, removed the guilt of sin and satisfied divine justice and assuaged the anger of God against sin. But we should know these things. And you're not going to know them if you don't study the Scripture or attend the means of grace. Which means attending the house of God. One of the most important things. To encourage one another, to learn from the Scriptures, fellowship with one another, etc. God has said we're to do that. We're to assemble ourselves together. You know, some of you won't know this, but many of you do. It's quite a good example. You know, if you've got a burning fire and the coals are red hot, you know what happens when you take one coal out and put it by itself? Immediately, the glow starts to diminish. And in very short order, if you didn't know, you think the thing was totally dead. No heat in it at all. There's a lot of Christians like that. We should be glowing. You know, we shouldn't be smouldering. We shouldn't be as look as if there's no life in us at all. But I can guarantee you, if you do not attend the means of grace, you'd be like that. And it doesn't matter which one of them. If I don't attend the means of grace, I'd be like that. We have to fellowship together, because if we don't, we will grow cold. And therefore, we have to discipline ourselves. Now, to me, we shouldn't have to do that, but sadly some people, you know, they don't seem to see assembling ourselves together as a blessing, but a burden. Shouldn't be that. We need to, as far as in us lies, to see that even legitimate things do not squeeze out spiritual things. Work, for instance, can squeeze it up. Even the Lord's work, you know, if we're not careful. I've kept other vineyards, was it the mournful plea, but he says, my own vineyard I have not kept. Be careful. The kingdom of God comes first. Don't let other things squeeze it up. Now remember, the riches of this world, they're all, well, as I often say, they're either taken from you or you're taken from them. But the riches that belong there, the treasure in heaven, is forever. Can't be taken from us. And Christ, of course, urges to do that. Keeping our temper. Here's a hard one for me. I cannot say that I'm altogether in control on that one. I can only say I'm not as volatile as I once was, because I had an Irish temper. And if you crossed me, you would be very sorry, usually. Sometimes I was, but not very often. You'd be extremely sorry. And I went north to 100 degrees in 2 seconds flat. Nothing to boast about. But we need to be in control of ourselves. And it is difficult when you're out witnessing and you meet ignoramuses that are just so full of nonsense and horrible carry-on. You know, it can provoke you. But that is, we need to be in control. Well, I have to pray much about that one. Some people are placid by nature, I'm fiery by nature. But it's no excuse. We need to be able to, you know, keep our tempers. And the Bible said, you know, if we're soon angry, we're foolish. We're foolish. And that, of course, can apply to all sorts of situations. Spreading the gospel. Well, I sort of alluded to that already. Now, let me tell you something. You haven't been saved to sit around. You haven't been saved to sit in a pew. No, I'm glad you are sitting in the pew. You know, as ugly as you are, it's better than a talk about that. But, you know, doesn't matter what you look like anyway. I'm glad you're sitting in a pew, because the thing that most discourages a preacher is looking at empty pews. There's plenty of them in this place. And it doubly discourages a preacher when somebody just can't be bothered to get to the house of God, or have all sorts of other things that come before getting to the house of God. But spreading the gospel, you are not just here to decorate the pew or occupy the pew. We have a job to do in this world. And only God's people can do it. Angels are not given to do it. God has not commanded the angels to preach. You might mention Revelation, the angel having the everlasting gospel. Well, he may have it, but he didn't proclaim it. God has given us to his earthly angels, because an angel needs a messenger. And he has given it to us to proclaim, to make known his truth. Otherwise, we might as well not be here. We might as well be gone home to glory. We're cumbering the ground, if you like. And the Bible, you know, Christ himself said, as well as the apostles, we are to shine as lights in this dark world. Now, maybe you think you're all aglow, but whether you think you've got a glow on your face or not, I got sunburned yesterday, but that's not going to do anybody any good, is it? Spiritually, you have to preach, or witness, or hand out a tract, or hold a banner. And every one of us have a duty to do that. Every last one of us. Some of us can preach, some of us can't. All of us can witness. All of us can hand out a tract. All of us can hold a banner. We're not, no, I don't see any cripples around here. And how is the truth to be known if it's not proclaimed and disseminated? How shall they hear without a preacher or a witness? They won't. Because God has ordained that's how it should be. But that means denying yourself. That means girding up the loins, your loins. That means instead of going out shopping on a Saturday and pleasing yourself or whatever it is you might do, going to the seaside, I don't know, going to football matches and all sorts of things, I don't know. I tell you this, football matches is no place for a Christian to be. Not that there's anything wrong with football in and of itself as such, but it's because of the absolute foul abuse of language that goes on. Several years ago, the first time that Liverpool played on the Lord's Day, we went over to witness. And they lost. And we were standing there with a banner trying to hand our tract. And there was only two words they mentioned. One begins with F and one begins with O. Foul mouth! Now how can Christians go in the middle of that? It's bad enough having to work hearing that sort of stuff. But we shouldn't be there. We should be out. Well, we should be out. Yeah, we are there with the gospel. You know the Hillsborough disaster when all those Liverpool fans died? Some of us knew John Pennington. He was outside with somebody who used to attend the church hall filling. You know what their banner was that day? Prepare to meet thy God. They met their God all right, but sadly and just. But there might have been Christians in there for all we know. You see, especially, well, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, this nation is in a desperate condition. And there is only one remedy. And that's the gospel. And the Spirit of God moving. There's no other remedy. But we are God's messengers. So why is it that when the country is going to ruin, we are doing anything but witnessing? Self-control. We need to say, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop pleasing myself, doing my own thing, and I'm going to serve Him. And the Bible tells us it's our reasonable service. It's not something unreasonable that's God demanding of us. You're not. You're born with Christ, therefore glorify God with your body, which is your what? Reasonable service. Reasonable. It's not unreasonable for God to ask us to do that. But how much of our time is frittered away in doing things which are vanity. That means useless. Useless. No good. When we could be doing things that are of eternal value with God's blessing. We need to deny ourselves. We need to get control. By God's grace, we need to be about God's business. And these days, as I said, you know, are more compelling than the days that are past, though there's always been a need for this, because of the state that we are in. Now, in Galatians there, we turn back to there, because it's our last look tonight. Verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. Have we indeed? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, I want to tell you this, if you're not walking in the Spirit and I'm not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. No in between. You know, Satan really does find things for idle hands to do, especially with Christians. If our eyes are glued to the box, instead of being out at the word, of, you know, proclaiming the word of God, what? You know, it's hardly the thing, is it? The Christians know more about Coronation Street and EastEnders and whatnot, which are full of filth, sodomy, lesbianism, drunkenness, debauchery. Their minds, and I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter who you are, if we look at it, it will have its effect. Whereas we should be filled with the Spirit, we should be walking in the Spirit, we should have our minds filled with the Word of God. So there are a whole heap of areas where there needs to be self-control. Now don't you think I'm saying I'm in control. I'm not saying any such thing. I know there's areas where there needs to be more control. And we need to work at it all our Christian lives, because we're not the finished article and never will be the scene of time. Nevertheless, when we look at some Christians, we think Paul, for instance, he was totally dedicated to the work. Christians in more modern times that we know of. We're talking about C.T. Studd in America, when he was over in America. He was born into a rich family. He had a big country house. He got an inheritance of £50,000, which would probably be worth several million now. And where was he to be found in his latter days? Where did he die? In a thatched hut in the middle of the Congo jungle. He went from a mansion to a shack, a hut, for the sake of the gospel. That those people in the Congo who were sunk in darkness and ignorance and all the rest of it might hear the gospel. And I guarantee he was more happy in that hut than he would have been in his big mansion. Because the Spirit of grace and glory rested upon him. And we can think of many more who sacrificed their lives, their families, bid farewell and never saw them again, died in the mission field. And so I trust that we will take these things to heart, for we need to do for our own sake, as well as for the gospel's sake and the cause of Christ and the nation's sake. There needs to be a band of dedicated Christians raised up in this land to bear solemn, solid testimony to the truth of the Word of God. Because revival only ever happened, and reformation only ever happened, when the Word of God is preached. There never was a true revival otherwise. That's why the charismatic so-called revival is all fraught and nonsense and does not produce holiness, because it's singing, not preaching. It's gobbledygook. Heresy in many instances. Nonsense. Revivals come through preaching. And when the sinners get converted, they start singing then, yes. And they have plenty to sing about. But before they sing, they're wailing, crying out for mercy. This is what we need to see in these days. And therefore, we need to be under God's control. We need discipline in our lives. We need determination. We need to get our priorities right. The Bible tells us what it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? And his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you. And so I pray we be stirred up. Listen, the seeds are not quite on the harvest. Some people think they're not quite at all. The fields need plowing up. The fallow ground needs breaking up. The thorns need gathering out and the stones. Harvest doesn't come without a sowing, you know. There never was a farmer reached a harvest who didn't sow. Some people don't understand the basic facts concerning farming. All they say is millions aren't saved, the fields are white on the harvest. That's not what it means at all. Because when Christ uttered those words, there was a great number about to be saved, which he knew. There has to be a sowing. There has to be a laboring. There has to be a plowing before you can look for a harvest. Sometimes the reaper almost overtakes the sower in times of revival, and that's not usually the case. And so, in the days that are left to us, may God help us to be doing what we ought to be doing and stop fiddling around, pleasing ourselves, pleasing the flesh. A little folding, a little rest, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so on and so forth. It is not without reason that the prophet said, "Woe unto those that are at ease in Zion." We should be very uneasy in these days. We should be very concerned because of the state of the nation and the state of the church. But we need to be more than uneasy and concerned. We need to do something about it. So may God help us. May God give us grace. May God give us self-control. May God give us discipline. Amen.